You know, I don't know how we get on topics we get on. I'm just assuming it's Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to trust that. You know, just get on different, like I had no idea we're going where we just went. I tried to get you to Philippians 4 and I kind of forgot why we even went there. I wasn't even sure, but I was talking about, thinking good things and stuff in the beginning, and I don't even remember because the conversation just shifted and went the whole way to where it went. But Ron just said, Ron Gordon, Ron and Mary, he just said something and made a comment that was awesome, and I want to reiterate it. He just recently had somebody call him that wanted to move, wasn't sure if they should move, and asked Ron to pray to get a word for them to see if they should move. And that is a very dangerous place. You're not somebody else's faith. You don't get words for people for those things. Those people need to know and have a confidence in God that what they're doing is God. So like what Ron said, if I give them a word, it should already confirm what's being built in their heart. Because if you're don't be in a hurry to say, well, the Lord's saying you need to do this. And then the people do it, and they don't do it based on their own faith and revelation, right? And they're just thinking, well, you told them to do that, and they respect Christ in you. Like, honestly, just because I've been around for a little now and ministered and people know me, they would respect that. If I told people, man, I feel like God's saying you need to do this or do this right now. A lot of people would respect that just because of certain people that are telling them. But you don't want that. I stay a million miles away from that kind of counsel. Because it has to be in their own heart. Because here's what happens. They move and get one trial, one challenge, one little poke, one little negative experience. And all of a sudden their mind spins and they go, man, I wonder if I should even did this. Man, I wonder if they were hearing God. I wonder if I'm... And now it's just a matter of, you know, is it what's wrong and the mistake I made rather than faith to even go through. Because they're moving based on your faith. And not their own. So that's just simple, and it sounds like everybody clearly hears and understands that. But let that be a safeguard and a reminder to not get caught up in the need to be anybody's counselor in that sense. He's the spirit of counsel. In other words, you don't have a need to be right in anybody's life. You don't need to tell anybody what to do. We love one another. Amen? So, and I know that in my heart because I sure do my share. I get plenty of phone calls to this. You know what's cool? I blocked those days off last week. I don't know if everybody appreciates hunting or not. I'm not getting on a big hunting thing. But what I'm saying is I did. I went hunting and I took those 4 days off. And I usually pay a price when I do that in the sense that it's time I'm not home. Like, remember said I'm at the school and then my phone's ringing at home and usually I do my calls when I'm in town during the morning to noon, but I'm here so it's been an adjustment. Last week I blocked those 4 days off. You even gonna believe this. Well, it might not mean nothing to you because you don't know my life. I got 3 phone calls all week. I can't tell you a morning that I haven't got more than 3 phone calls. I got 3 phone calls the whole 4 days that I blocked off. You tell me Jesus wasn't saying, I love you, boy. You know, just go have a good time. He somehow that got shielded. Because seriously, your heart cares for people. You're playing this stuff. There's traumatic stuff on there. There's emergency stuff. There's people crying. And they honestly feel like because they listen on the internet and they feel like if you pray, it's their answer. And please, this is emergency. You have to right now stop what you do and pray. Please. I have people that are in such a press. They don't even know my life. They'll call and they'll call back 4 hours later and say, look, I did leave a message. I'm not sure why I didn't hear back from you. Because they don't understand. They're calling my landline and they think I'm there just waiting for phone calls. People don't understand. Last week, I got 3 phone calls the whole week. That's unheard of, guys. You have no idea how unheard of it. Is that a question or are you praising the Lord on my behalf? Thank you for loving Dan. Thank you. Okay.
Can you pray that
I'm wanting
over my husband to get a deer this year because he's heard your story?
God blesses me so much. Honestly, with the hunting thing, it's everything I do is fellowship and relationship. I don't do anything outside of knowing him. Really, it's the truth. Like when I'm sitting there Wednesday night, I shot this real pretty buck and I'm sitting there in the tree and I'm just talking to the Lord about the 3 younger bucks I saw and we're laughing because Pastor Don and I were talking and he was saying about why didn't you grow the, just pray, you see all these legs grow, why don't you just pray for a point to grow? And I'm like, duh, what? Man, that would have been cool, you know, because sometimes you think them little guys know the laws, you know, the little 4 points come right up to your tree and they're like, they're just showing off their little 4 point horns that are illegal. That would sure shock them if you say, point, grow. Whoop. Well, you can't shoot me. I'm only a 5 point ball. but we had fun with it on the phone. And I said, man, I never thought that. Because I told him, I said, man, I should have took a brow point off of one of my old antlers and a little tube of crazy glue. And he said, I said, I would never do that. And, but see, I'm not hunting for some big trophy so I can go brag I got a big deer. I just like hunting. We love eating the meat. So I'm sitting there talking to the Lord about that. And I said, Lord, I appreciate this week, man. It was amazing. I'm hunting public land. I saw 47 deer in archery from a tree stand. And then I was sneaking around too a little bit. I shot two of them sneaking around on the ground. Camo sneaking. So, but I talked to the Lord about that stuff. I believe He helps me with where to go, doing things right. Because people say, I don't know how you get that close to deer. I don't even see deer when I'm out. Da, da, da. People hunting on the same property are telling me there's no deer. And I'm like, you ought to get a better covenant. Monday I was 15 yards sneaking on the ground, 15 yards from the one I got, and I was 12 yards from the other one I got. And I was 8 yards from one I decided not to shoot because it started raining pretty good and it wasn't a good shot. I could have got it, but it wasn't a good shot in the rain and I just didn't shoot it. But I was 8 yards. Do you guys realize how close 8 yards is? That's from here to the wall. I snuck on that deer and it didn't know I was there. And I'm standing there and I'm like, oh, and it just never got the right angle. And then finally it went, how did you get that close? And I don't know why we're on this, but this is another experience I had. See, I love nature. God knows I love nature. One night I was hard-pressed years ago with something I couldn't get an answer on, and it was a big-time thing. It was a family thing. And I took a walk, and I went out in a field just seeking God. And all of a sudden I heard noise, and here's a little gray fox mousing right beside me. And all of a sudden another one went up. They were from me to you. And I'm against a tree just praying. And He knows I love that stuff. And they're just running around there. But I was archery hunting this week and I saw a red fox digging in this grass looking. Something went in there. He's trying to get it. And I get down on my honkers and there's a big thick bush I could hardly see through. And I thought, man, I'm going to trick him. He's going to run around this bush and go, and I sit down and I just go like this. I go, he goes, I could see him through the bush. I see his little head. And he's like, a mouse. He comes. I thought he'd come around the bush. Now, I've been hunting my whole life. I've seen this stuff. I've had amazing encounters. This was the funniest one. This little fox, it's a young one from this year. He's really pretty. And I don't know why he didn't come around the bush. And because that's what they usually do instinctively, quickest route. He crawls in the bush. And I see him coming through the bush. I'm all camo. He can't see nothing. All he hears is his squeaking, right? So say the Bible right here, say my Bible right here is the bush. And I'm there going, he comes right up and I see him inside the bush. You know how honeysuckle bushes grow like this? And they're thick? He takes his head and goes, pushes and pops his head out right here. And I went, gotcha. That's exactly what I did. I was right here. I could have grabbed him by the head. He poked through and you should have saw his eyes. It was hilarious. I said, gotcha. I thought he left his head in the bush. His eyes went, oh my. Dini was that far from my face. Now that kind of stuff to me is cool. And I just think Jesus blesses me like that. But even the night I got my buck, I was sitting there and I was talking to the Lord about, you know, I don't need to shoot a big one. Man, I'd love to just get one. I don't have a lot of time to be out here just sitting in a tree anyway, as much as I love it. I'd have to be careful because I could leave you guys for a month and just sit in a tree. I know it doesn't sound exciting to some of you, but I could do that. I enjoy it. I appreciate it. I look around. I enjoy it. I could just sit there and there's no phones even ringing. It's no phone out there. There's none even in my pocket. Just Jesus. And it's fun. I could get caught up into it where I get out of priority. So I'm talking to the Lord, and in the middle of the afternoon, it was actually early, it was a quarter of five, this big old buck comes out in and walks, and he comes right, and he's 5 yards from my tree, and got him. So I was like, whoa, so that was four deer in 4 days, and filled all my tags, and that was my goal. And I did it. And it's just neat. So it's, yeah. So it's a covenant thing. It's relationship. Guys, I was sitting already in the tree, and Holy Spirit said, you better stand up. You better stand up now. And I'll be like, what? There's nothing. Like, he doesn't know. You know, but you don't hear nothing. You don't see nothing. But he just has a little better sensory than me. And he's like, you better stand up. You better stand up. Now a lot of people don't realize he'll hunt with you like that. But he's with me. He's with me this year in turkey season. I was turkey hunting. I'm walking miles. I'm up and down these mountains. I haven't heard a turkey all morning. And I'm like, okay, I have to go out here on the flat. I'm going to head down and meet my buddy. I'm 7 miles from his car. 7 miles. That's a long way in the mountains. I'm thinking, I'm looking at my watch. It's 10 at night. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm going to do this. Holy Spirit said, no, Dan, don't do that. Go out this way for till 9 o'clock. And I want you to call from that flat. I said, exactly what it is. You're turkey hunting for me? You're like taking me to where the gobbler is? I cried. I got tears in my eyes. I said, you're actually interested in me getting a turkey? Because I wasn't thinking, where do I go, Lord? What? I wasn't praying that way, but I'm always in fellowship and communion. He just said, Dan, like he knows where the turkeys are, right? He's like, go out to the flat. And positioning, if you don't understand turkey hunting, I can't get into that, but we're not here for that. It's not the school of hunting today. Why are we telling all these stories? It's all intimate. It's connected to relationship. You have to be in right areas. You could be in the woods, the wind, ravines. You can call from here and a turkey might not hear you. You could call from there and he'll hear you. You know what I mean? And he said, walk till 9 straight out the flat and call. I haven't heard a turkey all morning. So I'm like, this is amazing. I was overwhelmed. I knew it was the voice of the Lord. I've heard him before. It was God. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm just walking out there. I was more caught up in the fact that he was telling me what to do than that I was going to get a turkey, because I knew I was getting a turkey. So I get out there and it's 2 minutes till 9, and I thought, man, I'll just call from here because I came a long way. It's almost 9. He said, no, no, Dan. English. No, no, Dan. 9 o'clock. Keep walking. Now that wasn't some prophetic obedience, do it and I'll get you a turkey. I didn't know that area. It put me in a perfect position. When I called, a gobbler answered immediately. I haven't heard one all morning. So I go, I'm like, I get tears in my eyes. I'm like, you think Dan, the hunting's too important? No, it's Jesus. He's with me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I haven't heard a turkey all morning. You just set me up on this turkey. And I'm already there. I'm on the flat. I'm on the bench. I go up. I set in. As I'm coming to him, he's coming to me. He's, because they think you're a hen. And plus, I've learned how to yelp, 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 yelp. I have a little finesse in it. No, I'm kidding you. And the gobblers are like, it's coming, you know. So I sit down at the tree and I shoot this gobbler in a 40-minute period. He comes right in. And it's just too amazing to me. But I'm in my mind going to go up. I'm planning this all out in my head. Holy Spirit interrupts and says, no, no, no. Go out this way and go to the... Yeah. So I can't even say I got a turkey. I didn't get a turkey. In fact, if God would have left me do what I was going to do, I'd have been the turkey probably.
Can I share an airplane story on the way to the beach?
Sure.
Okay. We're 32,000 feet above the clouds. If you've ever been up there, it's pretty awesome.
Oh, that's awesome.
You see mountains of clouds coming up.
It looks like you should be able to get out and just walk.
And I'm sitting there and I'm just thinking, God, I really would like to see angels. Because I had prayed for angels to be keeping that plane up in the air. I was expecting, I was hoping to see this big, beautiful angel flying by the plane. A few minutes later, we come to a clearing in the clouds, and I look down, and I see all these brilliant white things just hovering in the air. They were everywhere. If you look out a plane window, you don't have a lot of viewing space. But I'm looking out, and I'm like, oh, seagulls. And it's like, no, they don't fly this high. I mean, that's pretty far up there.
Yeah, birds don't fly over 5,000.
But I'm looking, I'm like, well, what is that? And I hear the Lord say, you went to see angels, and I'm like, and so I'm like, grabbing my eyes, and I'm looking, I'm like, and they were everywhere. Yeah. Bright, bright white. There was one here, 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 here everywhere that I could possibly see, with some space in between. I couldn't see wings and all that, but just these bright white, brilliant things, and they weren't moving, they were just hovering. And I thought, what are they doing? And it was neat because I'm thinking, God answers even our thoughts.
Wow.
I'm thinking, what are they doing? He says, hovering. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, well, why? And I heard protecting and waiting for assignment. I'm like, I never reason to believe that they weren't, but I truly believe that I saw angels, and they literally, they really seriously do hover over the earth.
Oh, yeah.
And I called Pastor Don when I got home. I said, what do you think they were doing? Even though I knew. And he said, hovering and waiting for assignment. Now, there really are angels, and they really are just hovering and waiting.
Yes.
They were everywhere.
Wow.
Hundreds of them.
But isn't that neat how he hears your thoughts? I that fascinates me every time. See, that's the thing about personal intimacy and growing in relationship. Because Bible knowledge is one thing, but knowing him is what it's all about. So all of a sudden, when he's answering your thoughts, here's what I do. I don't know about you, and I'm not saying you do have to do this. It's your own revelation. I think of the billions of people on the earth and all the stuff going on right now. And he hears my thoughts. Sometimes that makes me just want to stop and just slow down and just go, whoa. Because you can't even grasp that. That's what makes him God. You know, she was just telling me about a thing he had in her Bible that she hadn't opened, and it was a setup to move her across a certain line to do something that she was talking herself out of, but it was all good. But Jess opens her Bible and goes, oh, and God had already strategized and had that there months in advance, because she hasn't even gotten the Bible, hadn't even had that certain Bible out, and yet this thing was right where it needed to be, and it sent the message, and it was totally God. And then when she's telling me the story, I'm thinking the same thing Consuelos is telling me. I'm thinking all the things going on, all the people, and he's already has that one thing orchestrated for that one young man at the store. Oh, how he loves us. Isn't that amazing? I'm getting hands going up now, so go ahead.
Same thought several times at the church I used to attend. We don't, everybody would pray out loud at the same time. I thought that was very unusual, you know. And they'd ask me, well, how does God understand that? You know, you're supposed to pray yourself, you can't do yourself, and silent meditation or something, you know. Yeah. Same thought. I says, well, right now there's probably about 2 million people praying to God. I says, he understands every prayer, he hears every prayer, and answers those prayers. So, why is he confused? Because we all pray at the same time. You know?
I shouldn't think about that. There's been Sunday mornings when I got saved, I would sit at home and think, do you know how many people are going to be praying today? And you're gonna be, by the power of your Holy Spirit, moving and doing more things than man can keep track of, but you're aware of everything. Did you ever look around at public? Like, when you travel, you see how big how many people, how big things are. Like, just even when you're in the airplane lifting up and all the parking lots and all the cars, just go to the airport overnight parking lot, and it's like, that's just one little parking lot, and it's poof, and it's just like, but he knows everybody right now. I think about that stuff. I dwell and meditate on that stuff. I'm like, you're absolutely astounding. That's why he's unsearchable. He's immeasurable. How do you even wrap your mind around that? So there's just stuff about that to slow down, take your time. I think sometimes we're so busy seeing where we're not that it strives us to try to get to somewhere else. And we covered that hard the first week. It's not about where we're not. It's about where we're going. And he's awesome and not striving and struggling. Man, enjoy the ride. But I think what we're saying here, and I'll get to a sec, Ron, this fellowship communion thing, and I know it seems like maybe we're taking a long time on this one topic. It's the topic.
Yeah.
It's the topic. And go ahead, Ron.
lot of people might enjoy this story. I'm a piano tuner, and I was working on someone's piano a couple of years ago, and I was replacing some chipped ivories on this lady's piano, and the piano was on, and she loved this white carpet she had just had cleaned. They had a fire in the house. There was a plastic cover over the carpet, and the piano was on top of the carpet. So the way you replace these ivories, you heat them up with a heat gun, and then you pry them off with a screwdriver. So Mary was with me, and I heated this one up. You heat them up pretty hot. And I pried off with a screwdriver, and it flipped up in the air, and it should have fallen right at my feet and burned a hole through the plastic into her carpet. And I said, oh, no, what did I do? About 6 feet over to the side of where I was working was my tool case. It was open, and there was an ivory on top of that. And I went over to see if it was the same one, and it was hot and had the chip in the same place. And I think an angel just picked that thing up and put it on my tool case to keep me from getting in trouble.
Protecting you. That's your rear guard. But why not? But why not? But in relationship, and here's the thing. We don't want to just live our life and wait for these things to phenomenally happen. They'll happen through relationship, through knowing Him, through God. And they can just happen. But God forbid they just become an experience and a story 10 years down the road. What I believe they want to be, I believe God wants to do this stuff sometimes to draw you closer to Him in that sense if it's just out of the blue. But with Ron, that's just, I love you, Ron. Man, I got you covered. You know, man, in your weakness, I'll make you strong. I'll cover you. See, then you take that person. We were looking for a part. I was staying in a pastor's home, and she lost a vital piece of her vacuum, and it was a real expensive vacuum. And she lost this vital piece, and she's like, her husband was Dan, and she's like, Dan, I just don't know where. And I came out and said, can I help? And we're talking, and I said, man, and we're all talking about just praying, and God, you know where it's at. And you know where this thing is, Lord. And Jeannie said, you know, I've been searched everywhere. And I should have probably asked Him long ago. And that's where you do that thing. Man, I should have just asked the Lord. No, it's not about condemnation. It's not about, well, I wasn't too spiritual. And we're asking now, and He's good. And here's what He did for Jeannie. So we prayed, Lord, you know where this thing is, and you love us, and you don't want her toiling, and da-da-da-da-da. And she said, well, I went out, and I carried it from the car. I'm going to go out and just search the lawn and see if da-da-da. And she sent her husband somewhere and sent me just to look wherever. So I was just... Jeannie turns after we pray. She turns to go out into the yard and goes, oh, my... And just starts crying. It's laying right... on the tabletop. Well, there's no way it's there. We're all standing there. She's been looking and looking and looking. It's laying right behind us on the tabletop. We're standing there giving it to Jesus, thanking Him He loves Jeannie, and that this is important to us. We know it's important to you. And He goes, boop. I'm almost surprised He didn't just put it in her hand. That would have been cool. But this was cool because Jeannie was just thinking, oh, yeah, I should have prayed. Why didn't I pray? And that's that condemnation mentality. Because I was like, well, listen, God knows where it is. Let's just make sure. Let's just ask right now. We don't want to labor and strive. And then she felt like, oh, yeah, I've been laboring and striving. And almost hearing it as correction. Well, yeah, I was very unspiritual. I was just looking in the flesh. You know, you didn't... Don't go there. And He blessed her because she turned right around and there it was. And she just started crying and just said, thank you, you're amazing. And it just put her in this beautiful place. Who knows, we can live that way. Yeah. Just live that way. Right, Mary?
Amen. Several years ago, I was driving a school bus at the time. And that's one of my favorite times to be with the Lord is when I'm driving. So that morning I had a busload of kids and going down a back road, and it's in the winter time, and I was just worshiping the Lord in my heart, and the song As the Deer Pants for the Water. So my soul walks after you, and it was just going over and over in my head, in my heart, and that quick I heard, slow down, I have something for you. So I'm like slowing the bus down, and it's like, no, slow down a little bit more. So I'm like at a crawl, and I come down around this bend, and here's this dough comes up out of the water, dripping.
Wow.
I am a mess. I'm gone. You know, wow. I'm trying to drink.
Wow.
I've had a lot of interesting things like that. That's really tough, hard to drive. I don't recommend closing your eyes to pray when you're going out. It's really cool. And then here recently, when we were preparing for the Mozambique trip, I had a check that was in my Bible for something, and I came in the house, and I'm like, oh my gosh, where's the check? And I'm like tearing stuff apart, trying to find it. I just stopped what I was doing. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, you know where this check is. You need to show me where this check is. So I'm heading out the door to go down the steps to go to my car, check my car for like the third time. And Holy Spirit's like, stop and look in the bush. There's a tree or bush, whatever, right at the end of my stairs. Now, where I live, there's always wind, and I have a pond out there. It should have landed in, but I looked down, and there it was, right in the bush. I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit. And Kira was coming out to try to help me find it. I said, go back in. She goes, let me guess, it was in the bush. I'm like, yeah, it was in the bush. It was so cool. And so as soon as I lose anything, I'm just like, okay, Holy Spirit, show me where it is.
And trust in Him with everything.
Absolutely.
It's so good. Let's look at 1 John 1 real quick. I just want to close out with a couple scripture on this topic, okay? Philippians 4, I'm not even sure why we turned there. Other than I was going to take you to where you rejoice always and then you're anxious for nothing. You know, because Philippians 4 is powerful. But I want you to go to 1 John. What's funny that we have no clue why I was going to Philippians 4. I totally lost sight of that. It made sense at the time. It was very powerful. And it still is, but yet to be revealed. We were talking earlier in the beginning about just, you know, thinking right and things like that. And I was just going to take you there to keep your mind on things that are good. That's all I was doing with Philippians. But I don't remember what sprung me there. So that got blown out of the water. So we're in 1 John 1. And this seems to be where we're at. Now, I want you to hear how intimate this is and the heart of John when he writes this. And, you know, because sometimes I think we jump ahead of the beauty of our Christianity. It's fellowship with God. It's union with deity. It's oneness with Almighty God. Think about that, guys. Come on. Sometimes we get so caught up in the supernatural, so caught up in the giftings, the ministration of Holy Spirit, so caught up in the dictates of the Christian life, or whatever you want to call it, that we miss what we're actually called to. We're called to knowing Him. We're called to being His children. We're called to be intimate with Him. We're called to be family. You're going to see this. It's so intimate. This has been one of my favorite little couple paragraphs, and it just never gets old. It's amazing because it's the Apostle John writing who had the awareness to say in his writings, the disciple that Jesus loved. Wow. So, you know, oh my goodness. Think about that. We're taught that that's like vanity or that's like presumption or pride or... Man, let's get over it. He loves us because He came. Right? And He's saying the one... But He's making it personal. You know John does that in his writings. The disciple that Jesus loved. Oh, man. We ought to all just write a book and... The one that He loved. That which was from the beginning... So where was He from? Now, remember Ephesians 1 last 2 weeks ago when we got in there and meditated? You actually, if you read that and saw that, you might have realized you were there with Him in the beginning. Did you see that? That's right. You really saw that. Man, that lit up in Wiley. That's right. He was like, oh, you got a revelation. And then you can see it in his eyes too. He was shook up in a good way. It was like, he had passion in his voice. You started looking like me there. You were like, no, he was, because it was his. Debbie came up to me and she said, oh my goodness. And she said, I'm sorry. I feel like maybe I shouldn't be so loud. I said, no, you probably ought to declare that. I started declaring it. But that's what happens when you see this stuff. Look, from the beginning, which we have heard, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This is John talking. It's very intimate. Watch this. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have even handled. Oh, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, made to be seen. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, watch, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The whole reason He's writing, He's saying, is so that you can have union with what we have union with. So that you can know what we know and be in face-to-face communion with what we're in communion with. And it's Him. You know, there's that doctrine out there that says, well, that was for the apostles, or that was for the disciples, etc. Right here's one of the disciples saying, look, we've seen Him, we've heard Him, we're declaring Him to you. And the reason we're doing this is so that you have fellowship with us. That same communion with us. So is there any exclusion? Can we know Him? Okay, now watch. And truly, what a sincere writing. And truly, and for sure, truly, assuredly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I tell you what, there is such a joy in our salvation when it's realized through communion with Him. It's good tidings of great joy. The only thing, I'm convinced the only thing lacking in most of our lives at large in the church is a deeper place of knowing Him, where God reality is revealed, where He is right here with me. Where He's with, where I'm not alone. Where I'm not crying out to God. I understand there's a heart cry to God, but I'm not crying out to God as if He's somewhere. And guys, I can't encourage you enough. Developing a relationship in the simple ways of just, God, you're amazing. You love me so much. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for loving me. Sometimes we think it's our love towards Him. Our love's towards Him. One of the greatest things you can do is assure His love for you. Because when you see He first loves you, I'm talking driving in the car and it doesn't get redundant. It's not a method or a principle. It becomes your joy and reality. This is what happens to me. And I risk saying this stuff when I say it. But I'm just saying it to this school group because I've made my heart real clear on manifestations. Every time, see, I'm already funny now, but every time I was scared to say this, but I'm okay to say it. Every time I say, man, thanks for loving me, I might say it a whole lot in a day. I'm just driving and God, you're amazing. Thanks for loving me. Father, I so appreciate you. His presence comes over me and I feel the sense of knowing inside my heart. I can't even explain what happens every time. It's just knowing. I'm feeling it right now. That's why I'm weird. You're amazing. There's a bearing witness. It's His Spirit and your spirit. There's a bearing witness that you're a child of God. Now watch this. If that's being established in our lives and that's what we're pursuing, how will we give place to condemnation, identity crisis, shame, guilt, when we know that we know that we know He's ours and we're His? Ugh. Father, I so appreciate You loving me. Oh. And it just grows. Not that if you're saying that and not feeling it. That's why I risk when I talk those manifestations. But it just becomes the way He expresses to me. Because I already know that. I already believe it. But now He's given me a stewardship of that realization, just even in a tangible way. How is it possible, as I'm active in that union and that communion, how is it possible for me to think anything less now than truth? Come on. So I'm not trying to be a Christian. I'm not trying to get today right. I'm in love. I'm in the Father and He's in me. You get it? And the stranger's voice in that place is so exposed by the light and is so strange. Did you get it?
What helps me is when I read my Ephesians.
Yeah.
Where he says he is fabulous.
See, that got you, didn't it?
Yes.
Oh, look at you sparkle. I got the best seat in the house, by the way. Oh, my goodness. That's alive in you. Yeah, you're predestined to be his girl. He adopted you in. He said, come into my house and be my girl. I'll give of myself to father you. I'll give of my provision of my grace to care for you. See what that's meaning? And when she's reading in Ephesians, it's coming alive in her and you're meditating there. And all of a sudden it's becoming your heart reality, not your head knowledge. We've got so much head knowledge in the church that it's puffed us up. We think to know is to grow. No, to know him is to be transformed. To know isn't to grow. So more books, more this, more that. You see that, well, obviously coming to a school that you saw that I was speaking a lot of times, you probably knew it wasn't going to be a 1, 2, 3 kind of school book kind of thing. I guess you figured that probably, right? I mean, what was it, 2 days till I opened my Bible? Don was having a fit. He's like, you didn't even open your Bible yet. I'm like, sorry, man. We're getting there. We will one day. But it's relationship. Watch this. Look at opening your Bible and reading the Word apart from what she just said or what we're talking about. And then look at opening up and reading it from that place. The difference that has to be. Just think about it. Because one, you're just stimulating knowledge. You're just stirring Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge. The other one, there's a union, a communion, a stopping, a meditating. Whoa, look what John's saying. Do you hear any exclusion? Or do you hear that what John's saying he has, he's writing for us to all have? Do you see that? Now look. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, why? That your joy may be full. To know the love of Christ is to be what? Filled with what? All the fullness of God. I've shared it many times from Paul, but that word fullness means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. Think about that. Okay, I want to show you a couple of scriptures here just to see how priority this is. You'll know this one, John 17. I want you just to see it, though. I just want you to see it. And then we'll look at two more. I'm probably just going to pray. Somebody's not believing. I feel doubt in the room. John 17. Sorry, you couldn't hear me because Regis was chuckling so heavy in the laughter of Sarah. But that's all right, because in Hebrews, she was a woman of faith and conceived. I don't blame him. I'd laugh if I was in his position, too, if I said something like that. I'm ruined. I can't tell people that I'm not going to be long anymore. It doesn't work. I have to go out of town. That's why I travel. I travel so I can say things and get away with them because they don't fly at home anymore because I'm found out. Look, just one more scripture and we're going to wrap this up, all right? Let's just go this one scripture and everybody's like, okay, praise God, wow. I try that at home, I get chuckled. So I have to go out of town to preach the gospel so people believe me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Oh, I love this. Come on, there's so much in this stuff. You don't even know why you're going places you're going until you get there here in this school. Father, the hour has come. This is such a good prayer because the heart is so right, because it's Jesus. But your heart and my heart can be the same. It's not glorify your Son so I can be manifest and move mountains and destroy the kingdom's darkness and deep down in actually feel better about my spirituality because you're using me and moving through me. That's what happens a lot of times. I'm not putting that on you. I'm saying that happens. Watch this. Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son that your Son also may glorify you. I want you to manifest yourself to me and through me and upon me and through me so that men know who you are because of my life. That's what he's saying. I am so one with you. Glorify me. Let the glory of who you are rest so heavily upon my life that men see my life. It sounds like this. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Amen. Where's the light come from? God is light and in Him's no darkness. So the light comes from God. Let your light so shine. Where'd you get the light? That men see and glorify. So you can't escape the fact that God wants to manifest Himself through the people of God. It's your birthright. Till the glory of the Lord covers the earth, the knowledge of His glory through the people of God. That's amazing. Now watch this. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. This is motive. This is heart motive. Now there's no plainer way to say this to everybody than this. You're the steward of your own heart. You're the one that knows what makes you tick. And not always are you totally in touch with what makes you tick, but if you would stop and just search your heart, just not introspective in a negative way or under the law, but if you would just look at your motivation and check in with your motivation, who knows, in short time you'll know what's motivating. You get what I'm saying? You'll know the why behind your life. Why am I doing this? Why does this seem so important? Why do I have a need right now to get up and do this? Why? Even getting in front of people. Why? And you don't want to be critical. I'm not talking about under the law where you just condemn yourself. Boy, I don't know. I just didn't want to get up because I didn't want everybody to feel like. And then you get up and then you start qualifying yourself before you even just share the reason. You know, that can be insecure. That you just need to know the why. You don't need attention. You don't need to be right in people's life. You know you don't need to be affirmed because you are affirmed and you feel like what you have is from the Lord. That's a quick assessment. Boom. You see what I mean? There's a reason that's important, because if that's not clear, you can violate your conscience. You just cross things up. John 7:17 says this. I know we're in John 17. Stay there. But John 7:17 says this. This just clicked in me when we read this. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It says, he that wills to do the will of the Father will know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or man. Do you see the power of a pure heart? If I'm reading my Bible to be right, I've got a wrong screen on the lens of my understanding. If I'm reading my Bible to prove something, if I'm reading my Bible for a way out, for any other reason than to do His will, I'll misinterpret what I'm reading because I'll read it through the screen of my motive. Follow me. This is important. Is this making sense? Is this clear enough?
Yeah.
If I read the Bible for any other reason than knowing Him, I'll come away from reading my Bible with some other knowledge than knowing Him. I know people that read their Bible to find a way out of relationships. I know people that read their Bible to find their way into relationships. I know people that read their Bible to find the reason to this and that and the other. And they're trying to find, and they've already got an idea of something in their heart, or a desire motivating them, or an ambition driving them. So it seems like, well, I just want to read it just to find out what God says about this situation. But they already have an agenda or a directive in their heart. That's their motivation. And then when they read, they're going to hear and interpret through that motivation, not the truth. That's why there's a lot of muddy stuff. A powerful promise. If I will to do His will. Man, this is what that looks like. John said earlier about, what's that look like? Well, I'm going to model what this one looks like. So say you're in a church situation, and even with leadership and whatnot, and you're getting embroiled in your emotions with stuff, and there's things you're concerned and you don't agree with, and da da da. You have to be very careful you don't take all those feelings, emotions, and passions into your Bible reading. Because all of a sudden you're going to find the word against this, and you're going to, now I've heard the Lord. You get what I'm saying? Because you can make anything sound like God. You can make anything seem prophetic. You really can. You can say, well, look, well, I this and that, and all of a sudden everything looks prophetic, and All of a sudden, the moth flying across the room is speaking. Serious, it gets that way. Because people are on an agenda. They're on a rampage to boom, and they got 14 scriptures to confirm it. But the motive in reading all that, it muddies the eye. So here's what that looks like. So some of these things are real. Who knows that, you know, so you have to get your heart in a position to be a steward of your heart. And you have to get alone in a room. You have to seek God and make sure your heart is in a good place. And what you're seeking is truth and the restoration of all and the reconciliation of family and the body and da, da, da. And remember, I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, I shared about that whole pastor's meeting and how I got in a room and I was going to pray about those pastors. And Holy Spirit was like, shh, that has nothing to do with you. And he said, you're only praying because you're seeing what's wrong with them. And if you're praying because of what's wrong, it won't be long till something's wrong with you. That's what he told me. And I bawled and bawled and bawled. I've had a lot of those experiences. The reason you see me smile and smile and smile is because I've bawled and bawled and bawled. Serious, you have no idea. I've spent a lot of time like, because that's intimacy, that's relationship, that's God following. It's overwhelming. It's good cries. A lot of them are liberating cries. A lot of them are humble cries. A lot of them are like, oh my goodness, if you weren't my father, I'd be lost cries. And the more he does that to me, the more I appreciate him. The more he fathers me like that, the more wise he is, the more my ears open to hear, right? Do you get what we're saying? So just remember that. John 7:17. If I will to do His will. Man, if my life is surrendered and submitted to reveal the glory of God and fulfill the reason He created me, and I go into my bedroom to seek Him and read the Word to know Him and fulfill His will, He's promising me He'll give me a stewardship of truth and revelation. He's actually promising me that I will know whether what I'm interpreting is God or man. It helps too when you're hearing a lot of different interpretations, because a lot of people are saying a lot of stuff and it gets confusing and it's hard. You have to be careful that you're not nitpicking and finger pointing and judging and, right? Yeah. But there's times where you don't even have to say anything. You just know down in your heart. It just doesn't settle. You just know, you just don't hear it for truth. There's things you don't hear. And it doesn't mean you always have to correct it all the time, because there's things that God will adjust and correct. Now, if it's grossly outside of spiritual principle, I usually take the initiative if it's feel like it's damaging people. Sometimes what we're teaching is just limiting from the whole truth. It's not that it's grossly wrong. It's a limit of the whole truth, if you know what I'm saying. And who knows, God's just bringing us into greater understanding, and He can tweak and touch His teachers and His people, right? So I don't have to jump into every situation, because you risk something there too. Because then you're like a know-it-all. You're always correcting people. You always got the rest of the story. And next thing you know, men say, well, he thinks he's always right. He's like so much closer to God than everybody else, you know? You just be careful. Some of that stuff, you got to let it work out in the Lord, and just let us grow up. You don't have to address everything you don't agree with all the time. You really don't. But there's certain things that you see bringing damage, harm, or that are grossly out of bounds. Those things behind the scenes I purpose to address myself. That's my privilege. That would be your privilege too. Do you see what I'm saying? But I think a lot of times we cross lines and we're just trying to get everybody to agree with what we see. And you have to be careful with that. The key is that you see, that you get alone with God, and that there's peace in your heart, freedom in your soul, and that you're walking in relationship with God, and that's going to produce fruit. So John 17, glorify your Father, or your Son, so your Son glorifies the Father. Look at this. As you has given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And we always think right away when we hear that, we think of living forever. But eternal life is being in fellowship with the Eternal One, being in communion and union. And what? Why won't we ever die? Because we're alive in the One that's eternal. Where's everlasting life come from? Union and communion with One that's eternal. Do you get it? We sometimes I think we see it as a separate package, everlasting life, a special gift, like a special perk and benefit of being in the kingdom, like, you know, open up a gift box and in there's a little bag of eternal life or something, everlasting life. The reason we have everlasting life is because we're in Him who's eternal. who never dies. So we're alive in Him forever, Him who will never die. Do you see how simple everlasting life is? It's not some place waiting for you in heaven. It's not a playroom. It's not just a mansion sitting there with your name on the mailbox. Yes. Come on. Yes. See, because if you get those kind of ideas through religion, you'll never grow close in intimacy. You're just, everything is impersonal. It's just gift. Watch. Watch what he said. That you should give eternal life. Why is Jesus the one that's giving eternal life? Because He's the redemption of man. When He sheds His blood, He's removing the sin that has separated us and brought death. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. That means He was never created to die. Why? He was created to be one in the Father, one with the Father through the Son. So He was in the Eternal One. So He was going to live forever because the Eternal One never dies. So He's created to live with Him forever, right? So it's all from God. So the day you eat the tree, the day you separate yourself from Me, is the day you die. Because I'm eternal. I'm the source. Do you know what God means, the word G-O-D? It means the source of life. Did you know that? God means the source of life. G-O-D, just G-O-D. There's a lot of names for God. But just G-O-D is source of life. Father, the best definition for Father means to come forth from. Oh, that's so cool. I've come forth from Him. That means you're His will. You're His yes and amen. I've come forth from Him. God, source of life. Without Him, there'd be no life. Why do we have everlasting life? Because Jesus gave eternal life to man. Why? Because He removed their sin and grafted them back in through adoption to the Father who never ceased to be a Father who knows we're His kids. And all of a sudden, we inherit life again. We're born again to live forever. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. The tree's been removed and the power of sin made null and void. Sin shall have no dominion over you. So automatically, we live forever because we're back in Him. Does that make sense? It's simple. But you got to see it in a personal way. Because the scripture's like this. Look, and this is, it's not a prayer to go to heaven. Ah, this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking. That they may know You. Without knowing Him, there's no life. You can know about God all you want. Never experience the joy and benefit and blessing of true life and peace and soulical soundness and fullness of heart. Who's found that just quoting scripture doesn't change your life? Just knowing what the Bible says doesn't make your day flow in peace and grace and peace. Right? And then that frustrates us because we think, man, I know the Bible. I know what it says. And then you start thinking, I know what it should be like. I know what I should feel like. I know what I should be experiencing. But everything is contrary to what you know. And then it starts diminishing the effectiveness or the power or the honor of what you know. Because it's not working for me. It's not a principle. It's a relationship. Jesus Himself said, I'm giving you eternal life. And eternal life is knowing My Father. Isn't this amazing? Now think how personal this is. So what He's saying is, I'm giving you that gift by giving My life so you can live. And when I die, you'll be resurrected. When I raise from the dead, you'll have the justification of life. And the reason for you to live will be restored and reestablished because you've been one with the Father from the beginning. And John has this revelation and he says, it's He we write to you. The one we've heard and seen and touched and handled. And it's Him. And we write this that your fellowship would be with us and truly our fellowship is with Him. That means ours is too. Come on. I know I pound this thing, but this country especially has turned the gospel into a prayer for where we might go one day.
Yes.
Yes. Ah! That's a way downplayed expression of emotion right now. We have so reduced this thing doctrinally, positionally, to where almost to think we're somebody is blasphemous. We sing songs that imply that we're really perplexed why you would love us. We teach sermons like that. Really, you may. I will never know why you love me, but well, thank you. If you're confessing that you'll never know why he loves you, you're actually declaring you'll never really be able to receive the love. No, I know why he loves me, because he created me in his image, and everything else about me was a lie. And he redeemed the truth about me, and he loves who he made me to be. So yay, get on with it and just be his boy. Ha. Come on, that's simple. But if I don't understand that, I have a doctrine that saves me one day. And I'm waiting for heaven. And everlasting life is my motivation. Well, I don't want to die and go to hell. No, what Jesus is trying to tell us is, I just made the way for you to be raised from the dead and find new life, where old things are passing away and you're going to be tucked back into the Father. Do you hear how intimate that is? Now, I don't know about you, but that meditating on the Word thing we taught 2 weeks ago, that stuff is powerful when you meditate in the Word. Do you hear that? So I'm sitting here reading something like this in my bedroom years ago, and I'm going, eternal life's not a prayer to go to heaven. It's knowing you. Because you're eternal. You'll never die. So when I'm in you, I live forever. I'm living in you forever because you'll never change. You've redeemed me once for all. The blood speaks on my behalf. I can never, ever die. I was in my bedroom one night. It freaked me out. It hit me. I can never, ever die. Never can, never will. Ah! You don't even know what I'm like when I'm alone. You think I'm weird when I'm with you? You have no idea. The only reason I seem weird is because I'm really weird when I'm alone. Because I can be me and not freak you out. I just play it cool around you because I'm supposed to make sense. The Bible says if I'm of sound mind, it's for you. But if I'm besides myself, it's for God. Oh, there's a side to me you haven't seen. There is. Oh, I was flaky. I'll just sit on my bed and that stuff will kick off in me. Truth makes you free. What's that look like? Oh, yeah. It's like you just bursting out in tears a while ago, saying, you know what? That Ephesians 1, we're adopted. And it's full of expression. And I look and her eyes are sparkling when she's saying it. Oh, because she sees it. So I'm on my bed and I go, duh, I'll never die. It was the day the fear of the bondage of death left my life. It'll never touch me again, ever. You can look me in the face. A doctor could tell me don't freak out and think I'm speaking negative. I could be feeling weak in my body. And a doctor said, we need to check you, Dan. Check me and say, man, you got cancer all through your body. There's no way you can live. I couldn't even go, what? What do you mean there's no way I can live? I'm alive forever. I'll never die. Ah! Yeah. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to lose it here in a minute. It's good. It's almost time to quit. I remember praying and asking God, Lord, I need a revelation of everlasting life. I need a revelation of a bigger picture, an eternal view. I need to live from an eternal perspective on the earth. I was praying that for weeks because I saw that temporal. Don't fix your eyes on things that are temporal because they're subject to change. Fix your eyes on the things unseen. Right? That you can't see. They're unseen. They're God because things are subject to change. I started thinking stuff like this. I started meditating on scripture like that. I started seeing things that these are brief moments of light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4. Brief moments of light affliction compared. Paul was preaching out his life. How we're persecuted and struck down but not destroyed. And hard pressed and not forsaken. And That's a man that knows who he is. He's not questioning God through the hardship and trial and saying, where are you, God, if you love me? Why? Why? It's a selfless man. It's a man that's selfless. He's living for the glory of God. And come hell or high water, Jesus is Lord, and he's not afraid because you can't kill him. And he understands he's in a twisted and perverse generation and he's shining as a light. He doesn't carry their mentality. He doesn't carry their perspective. He actually writes and says things we've never been through, beaten and stoned and all this stuff. And he says, they're brief moments of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory to be revealed. Oh! We got to get that stuff. So I was praying. I need an eternal revelation. God, I need a picture of the big view where the temporal and the fear of the temporal and the feeling of the temporal and the shock of the temporal. You know what I mean by that? The impact of the natural reality of things where we go, oh my God. And then we pray. Isn't that what we do?
Yeah.
We go, we look with our eyes, think with our mind. And then this becomes the method we're applying, hoping this changes because this is bad. And we're driven by what we see this way. Happens all the time. And I was praying, God, I don't want to see that way. I need to see through eternity. I can't explain this to you. It was spiritual. I can tell you where I was. I was coming down Market Street, extended 30 in West York towards the Agway past the old Rob Supply building. And I was driving. And I didn't think I was going to keep being able to drive because God just, I can't even explain spiritual experiences sometimes. Whoever realized you can't explain. It's like, all I can say is it was the night I was on my bed and realized I'm never going to die. I was like, oh, and I just saw things for the big picture, able to see past the things that seem. And I just remember just being so overwhelmed at the reality of everlasting life, eternal life, the realm in which God sits and rules and reigns. And I'm like, because he's sitting watching everything right now. How is it that he's not depressed? I was discouraged that time and he told me, he said, why are you discouraged when I'm the God of all hope? I see everything all at once. And I'm not discouraged. And he started to show me how he sees things through his word. How he sees things through the big picture. From the beginning to end. And how he's working all things together. For the good if we'll stay on page. And keep our love sincere. And realize we're called. What we do in crisis is. Our love gets severed. Because we blame him. Charge him. And then we lose sight of our calling and destiny because we disassociate ourselves from. See, we never preach that side of that scripture. He works all things together for the good for those that love God. Love means it's agape. It's actually, I never studied that word. Somebody might do me a favor and see if the word love is agape in that chapter. In that, when he says in Romans 8:28, it is agape? But is the word agape, does it mean, is it love? Because there's phileo, there's all kinds of love, but it's agape? Isn't that amazing? Because when he says, what's the first and greatest commandment? When Jesus repeats it in the New Testament, love the, from the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength, he uses the word agape. You're to love the Lord. In the God kind of way that believes the best. What he's saying is you need to love God the way he loves you. Meaning this. Even when we've done wrong, done this, it never changes God's love. When we think he's missed something. When we feel like he could have did something differently. When we feel like he could have did something more timely. All these accusations that come. We need to love God and believe the best in us. And know that he is God. And love him the God kind of way. Do you follow me? That's a selfless love. Love does not seek its own. So all things, how many things? Work together for the good. That's not just something God's doing. Watch. for those. That means it's something that can be realized and received or something that cannot be realized and received. Are you hearing me? It's for those who love God. They won't shift gears and change their mind. They won't mark God or judge God or run Him into the court of their mind and find Him guilty. They won't suppose on Him and have a beef with Him because they love God. They don't take account of a suffered wrong. They won't take the gift of God at the cost of God. They just love God with their whole life. And they're called according to their purpose. And they never separate their identity and existence from who He is. That's a Romans 8 person, 28. That's the fulfillment of the promise. It's not just quoting that and putting it on your fridge and every time something goes really, really bad, just holding on to that like a charm or a trinket of good luck. Well, God works everything together for the good, for those who love Him. And the whole time you're shaking, wondering where God is and wondering if He even loves this. And if He loved me, why did He let this happen to my child? And bang, bang, pow, bang, bang. And your mind's just all over the place. And then you're all of a sudden disassociated with the fact that you're even called with a purpose. And now you're just existing in a trial. That's a whole different person than Romans 8:28 is talking about. And you might not have ever even heard that part taught out in your whole Christian life. Because we get real surface with these scriptures. And we get almost floaty with them. You know, we frame those kind of scriptures. For God works. It's a phenomenal scripture. But you have a major part to play in the receiving of that promise.
That's right.
It's your position being selfless and not changing who God is because He changes not. And not losing the identity of your calling and destiny in the face of hardship. You get it? Come on, this is real. This stuff, we don't teach this stuff out probably enough. We get these floaty mentalities with some of these promises as if they're just givens. I have my Bible. I read my Bible. I have a color code for my Bible. And I read, and I have orange. All the promises in my Bible, I have them orange. I found them in the Holy Spirit. I didn't just get one that already had them laid out. I found them in the Holy Spirit. I wrote promises, and I make them all orange. But everywhere there's a condition or a place for me to align to receive that promise, I have that in purple. And you'd be amazed how almost every time I find orange in my Bible, there's purple all around it. Because you're in position to receive. These things don't fall on your lap, church. It's all about integrity and a selfless life, an honorable life. It's all about you being the steward of your heart. And through knowing Him, surrendering completely and never changing your mind. Because I'll tell you, once you know Him, there's no looking back. You get it? I think our biggest heart cry is to know Him. What was Paul's heart cry, even in the midst of ministering and establishing churches and moving in God's great power and even raising a man that fell? I mean, thank God Paul wasn't offended when the kid fell asleep while he was preaching. Hey, if you can't stay awake when I'm preaching, go ahead, man. Your life's probably not worth living because I'm preaching good. You know? No. He goes down and raises him up from the dead. I think that's pretty cool. You know, what do you mean he fell asleep while I was preaching? And then instead of going, man, was my sermon good? Yeah. No, don't fear. And he brings the guy from the dead. So Paul's got all this stuff going on, and yet you hear him in Philippians crying out, what? That I might know Him. Did he hold back in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable even unto His death? What's that mean? The heart of a bondservant, knowing no price for surrender, just sold out and given, wholly given. Being conformable even to your death. Dying in places I don't deserve to die. Suffering in ways I don't deserve to suffer. Making the spiritual statement, I don't live for me. I live for Him, and I heap coals upon the head of my enemy. And God moves through my surrender. Through mercy. Stephen, don't hold this against them, Lord. Please don't hold this against them. God, forgive them. They don't see and know what they're doing. The same words Jesus said from the cross. Stephen is crying out in sincerity as rocks are pounding off of his head. Think about it. And Paul's watching the garments and agreeing and of the men who are doing it and is in the leadership of it. And not a long time after, the light shone around Paul and he's knocked off his horse and transformed forever. I wonder if that grace came from a Stephen that said, forgive him. And if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. Injustice at its finest. An innocent man replaying the cross all over again with a disciple. Re-crucifying again in a sense. Just reliving the same tragedy, but the same mercy. The same unchangeable God. The same unshifting of a shadow God rebuilt and reproduced in a man. Crying out the heart of God back to heaven on behalf of another man. And that man gets transformed and God uses him to help establish his church and write 2/3 of the New Testament. I wonder if that experience would have ever happened if Stephen would have retained that sin. I just wonder. Forgive sin. It's forgiven. I just know one thing. Getting in agreement with God's heart and becoming one with Him is where it's at. Amen? So I don't know what you got out of today. I just feel fresh and born again. So I hope we got to quit. I just looked up and I'm back to my trend. It's almost 5 after. So I'm right on track. I'm right where I should be. I'm back on track. And let's just do something quick. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. And here's what I hear to thank Him for. Every one of our personal right and personal ability to enter into Your presence, Father, by Your grace. Because it's all Your choice, it's Your idea, and You're the one that adopted us. You're the one that called us Your children. So, Father, thank You. We have open, unveiled face communion with You. And we're thanking You for the grace to know You like never before in intimate ways. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.